like to say it's good to be here tonight. I had the privilege of helping in a few ordinations here this year, three, I guess, and boy, I really enjoyed myself. I love Brother Jeff and Brother Brad. When I came to Lafayette 5 years ago, they were the ones who helped me in the first revival there, in the summer revival, and I've loved them ever since. I've got to spend a lot of time with Jeff this year at Mount Zion and at about four different ordinations, and then at Lafayette in revival, and you're just a blessing to me, brother, and you are too, Brother Brad. And this church, as few times as I've been in here, I can honestly say every time I've been in here, I've felt the Spirit of the Lord. And what a joy it is to look out and see this crowd and this great number of children and young people. Boy, that's a blessing. There's a lot of places I've been that I've been the youngest one there, and I'm not that young. So I don't know if we understand or if you understand what you have here tonight, but boy, I'm so thankful. So thankful. My wife and I had an anniversary last week, and we'd been to Florida, and we were on the way back and just got between Hartsville and Lafayette. I've been on the road. It was a two-day drive, and this was the second day, and it was about 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock, I guess, and Brother Jeff called and said, "Do you want to preach?" And I'll be honest, preaching's hard. Preaching twice in one day is real hard. I need your help tonight. I need the Lord's help, and I need your prayers. But as we were, I was trying to study, and it's really hard. I don't know, maybe I'm different, but when I have two appointments pretty close to each other, it's hard to distinguish which one's going where. And so I was studying for what I thought I was going to preach this morning, and then it sort of moved to tonight. But I've never done this before. I'm going to read about the same scripture I read this morning and go to a totally different direction. But you pray for me. It's in Jeremiah chapter number 8. Jeremiah chapter number 8. And starting with the 18th verse. And you pray for my voice. I'm a little, usually on Sunday afternoons, I can't really talk from preaching, and people tell me, you know, you don't have to scream when you preach, but I can't help it. That's how I am. So I don't have much of a voice left. But it says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. Because of them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." I did preach on that this morning, and it'll probably overlap a little bit, but Jeremiah is an amazing person to me. We find that God had told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I already called you. I already anointed you to be a prophet." And he said, "Jeremiah, they're not going to hear what you've got to say." I told him this morning, that's probably the hardest thing. And not just about being a pastor, but just a preacher. When you preach and put everything you got into it, pray and study all week and stay on your knees and get a message from God, and you preach and nothing happens. And Jeremiah is like me, and like I'm sure these other men of God here tonight, he got to a point, he said, "Lord, I'm done. I'm finished. It's enough. They're not listening to anything." And he said, "But you know, a fire began to burn." I'm glad tonight for the Holy Ghost. That'll burn in the heart of a man of God to tell us to keep preaching, brethren. Just keep on at it in hopes that one may be here and get saved. Just keep at it. But Jeremiah was far more concerned with his people than they were for themselves. It's like that tonight as the church gathers around, prays the power of God down with tears in their eyes and running down their face, and sinners such stoic and hard-hearted. It's almost like I told them this morning that if you're standing before a judge in a courtroom and the judge can't even pass a sentence for the tears in his eyes, but when he reads that verdict guilty and the entire courtroom begins to weep and wail and mourn over that verdict, and that one that's on trial just stands there, doesn't bother them a bit. That's sort of what Jeremiah was like. And he said that the harvest is now past and the summer is ended and we're not saved. I thought so many times about that. One of the most heart-wrenching scriptures in the Bible to me is that people can come in and out Sunday after Sunday and still they're not saved. They can come in revivals year after year for decades and still they're not saved. They can have mamas and daddies that carry them to the church before they can even walk, and now they're driving and off in college and still they're not saved. But I thought about what he said there, and he said, is there no physician here? Is there not balm from Gilead? I want to try to preach. I've never, ever, ever in my life tried to preach on the subject of the balm of Gilead, but I want to try that tonight. If God had helped me, I want you to understand that you learn about the balm of Gilead about three different times in the scripture, and not much is said of it, but you first read of it in Genesis. I think it's around chapter number 37, and a young man named Joseph has been sold by his brothers. He was down deep in a pit, and his brothers were holding him captive, and it said a group of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and in their wagon they had bones there. I'm telling you, you go throughout the Word of God, and Jeremiah mentions it twice, and that's one. I want to understand, tell you tonight, we were down in Florida last week, in Southwest Florida, in Captiva Island. It's just a little ways past Fort Myers, and we were there, and it's beautiful. That place was ravaged by a massive hurricane about 3 years ago. We were there about 5 weeks before it hit, and so we went back every year, and so it's just a good little place that you go to. There are no brand names. It's almost like walking back in time, where people are just friendly and small town, no bad guys and little U's, and we love it. It's sort of a home away from home, but there's one thing about that place that is sort of bad, I guess. There's these bugs there called no-see-ums, and they're called that because you really can't see them. They're just about a millimeter, but they're everywhere, and they come out, and my friend, they bite you, and you don't know you've been bitten. You just bear with me tonight. We're going somewhere with that, and you don't know that you've been bitten until, my friend, those signs start to appear, and then you begin to look everywhere for ointment to put on them, something to help with the itch, something to help with the pain. Can I tell you tonight, you've been bitten and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it, some of you. But my friend, you can go back in the journeys of Moses and his people coming forth from Egypt about 38 years once they left Egypt. I mean, they were almost in the promised land, and those people begin to grumble and they begin to complain. And now keep in mind, God had fed them. He had clothed them. My friend, they had watched the plagues fall upon Egypt. They had saw God part the Red Sea, and they walked on dry ground. They had watched Moses strike a rock, and water came forth to drink. They had watched God rain down the manna from heaven and give them food to eat. And still they grumbled, and still they complained. And they said unto Moses, why have you brought us out here in this wilderness? We would to God we just go back into Egypt. At least there we had food. And my friend, because of that sin, the Bible says that God sent fiery serpents upon them. Can you imagine? They had never seen anything like it. These were the men who had fought giants. These were the men who battled the Amalekites and the Girgashites and the Canaanites. And my friend, they were the ones who stood in the wilderness. They knew how to fight. But now they come upon an enemy that was entirely different, because Because these serpents, they didn't fear the bow. They didn't fear the arrow. They didn't fear the sword. They'd come out and they'd bite men. And men would cry and they would wail. And you know the thing about it tonight is once they were bitten, there was no cure for that bite. There was nothing that they could do. I've read about in some of the commentaries, men far smarter than me. Can you imagine what that must have been like to go throughout the camp and begin to tell people about the serpents that were there? The Bible said they were fiery serpents. I believe that when they bit you and that sting, maybe you didn't know it at first, but there was a time after you had been bitten, there would be no doubt that you were bitten. And once you were bitten, my friend, there are no two ways about it. You were going to die. There was nothing that you could do. But though I bet they looked everywhere, I bet they tried every physician. I bet they tried every cure, every old wives' tale. I found ointment and salve and balms, and they put everything on it, and nothing would help. And they watched them die. They were falling by the wayside, one by one by one. Everybody that had been bitten was now dying. And my friend, I've read about from people far smarter than me, it said they were called fiery serpents, not because of their color, but because of what that bite felt like. They said that when you were bitten and that venom began to course through your veins, my friend, it was like sticking a hot iron in your blood, and you would be boiling from the inside, and there was nothing they could do. And they cried out to Moses, help us, help us, help us. We've sinned greatly. And my friend, they were watching them die by the hundreds and by the thousands. Men were bitten and men were dying. You know, tonight, sometimes those no-see-ems, they would just swarm you and you couldn't see them at all. I want you to understand you are raising your children in a generation that they are bitten. Can you imagine as a mama or a daddy in that day, sending your boy and your girl out to play in the field, sending your boy and your girl out, knowing the danger of the fiery serpents that were there? And my friend, it's really no different tonight. You are sending your children into a midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And my friend, there is no doubt that they have already been bitten by the sting of sin. And my friend, these people had no idea what to do. And so they just cried out for Moses to help them. And the Bible said that Moses talked to God as that great mediator. And God said, Moses, this might sound foolish, but he said, I want you to make a brazen serpent. I want you to rear it up on a pole. I want you to lift it up. And he said, you go and you tell anybody that's been bitten, there is a cure. There's a cure for that bite. That bite that has slain so many. That bite that has killed every man that's ever been bitten. There's now a cure. I can imagine Moses making that and fashioning that serpent. I can imagine Moses lifting that thing up on a pole. I can imagine Moses walking in and out of those camps, begging everybody that's been bitten that if you'll just look at this serpent, if just a look of faith, you're going to be healed. You won't die. You're going to continue to live on. And men did then what men do now. They would not look. They would not look. Something that seems so silly to men. The Apostle Paul said, it's the foolishness of preaching that'll save them that believe. You might say it was a serpent that bit man. It was a serpent that caused the problem. How can a serpent be the thing that fixed it? You see, it was man that sinned, and it had to be a man that was lifted up to
to be the cure. My friend, I thought about those little no-see-ums. I've watched my wife scrape, and we went to every store down there. I mean, every little mom and pop, every big box chain on the mainland, looking for something for relief. I got news for you tonight. There are people that's been bitten, and they've looked everywhere. But the only thing that'll help them, there is a balm in Gilead. If you research that balm of Gilead, you know what you find? It's quite amazing that they were little basilum plants and trees that would grow in Gilead. Gilead was a place that Elijah was born. Gilead was a place that my friend Gideon and his 300s turned back the enemy of hundreds of thousands. I mean, it was a place that men in the Bible knew. It was a place that Laban and Jacob made a covenant and a pact and an agreement there. But they had these little basilum trees or plants, and they were famous because of the healing balm that they produced. But you know how you had to extract that balm? Now listen to me. That plant had to be pierced. You understand that? You had to pierce that plant. And that healing balm would just flow out of those pores. And so men would take instruments and they would drive holes in these basil plants. And that healing balm would come out and they would gather it up and they would go. Merchant men would go and people would rub it on whatever ailed them. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. He said, there is a cure. He said, do you remember as a teacher of the law when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and men would look to that and be healed? He said, Nicodemus, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And my friend, indeed he was. I thought about that little island we were on 3 years ago. Hey, it was beautiful, ravaged by a hurricane about 5 weeks. It was Hurricane Ian, one of the strongest that's ever hit this land of America. We went back last year, and I mean, the whole island was dead. There was nothing growing there. It was brown. And my friend, I thought about that this week. I thought about how that men look at things. You see, we still had an affection for it. I thought about how the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 53. We talked in church today. We talked about there is a time of revivals. I know this isn't making sense right now. That's all right. But you know, it says that there was a certain season that Jesus came on the scene, and it said the power of the Lord was present to heal them in that season. Now, don't get me wrong, he could heal at any time he chose. But you see what made that season different? What makes the revival season different is the men and women of God are putting forth that extra effort. And my friend, it's somehow the power of God is more manifest when men believe that he's gonna heal. And so there was a season. I hope that this week we enter into that season where men can be healed and men can be saved. But you see, they entered into that season and the power of God was present to heal. And in that season, they called him the Son of God. Every other season around that chapter in Mark, they called him the Son of Mary. Is this not the Son of Mary? Is this not the Son of the carpenter? My friend, when we make him the Son of Mary, they won't be saved. When we declare him to be the Son of God, things will change. And so I thought about Isaiah 53. As I looked at that island, there was a little mailbox there, and you know what it said? It said I can praise him in the midst of the storms. I thought about what that little place had been through. I mean, it didn't look any count to anybody a year ago. Everything was dead. Everything was brown. They hadn't begun to recover yet, and it was still beautiful to me. And I thought about Isaiah when he said to the world, he shall grow up, speaking about our Lord, as a root out of a dry ground. Just a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, with no form nor comeliness, with no beauty that anybody would ever desire him. And I thought about the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. To the world, he is a root out of a dry ground. You know what he is to me tonight? I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I looked out at that island wasteland last year, and people had written it off. I said nothing good had ever grow, but to me it was still beautiful. The world has one opinion of him tonight as the son of Mary. I want you to know tonight, to me, he's the rose of Sharon. A rose is a universal plant. I mean, it's known all over the world, brother, that if you give a rose to somebody in every nation of this earth, they'll say that is a beautiful thing. In other words, he's everything to every man, and he's beautiful tonight. I think so many times we say he's the bread of life, and he is. He's the water of life, and he is. My friend, without him we die, that is true. But I think sometimes we lose sight of his beauty. We lose sight of that rose of Sharon. But he said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Tonight he's everything to me. And you know why he's everything to me? Because when I was a young teenage boy, I'd been bitten. I began to feel that sting. I begin to feel the weight of my sins. My friend, don't get me wrong. You send your babies, they come forth out of the womb. They're already bitten then. They don't know it yet. That pain hasn't set in yet. But they're sinners from the womb. You say, surely little babies don't sin. Yes, they do. You ever been around a baby that cries and wails? And you think there's bound to be something wrong, and you run over to pick them up, and there ain't a thing wrong. You don't have to teach them to lie. They come forth from the womb bitten by sin. They're not accountable for it. But when they become accountable for it, like it seems, I can't see their hearts, but like it appears, some are tonight, you begin to feel that sting. And one night, sitting back in a church house, that bite began to itch. It began to hurt. I began to get in trouble. I began to look somewhere for relief. I began to try to think, what can I do? There was a woman in the Bible with an issue of blood. She tried everything, spent money on all her physicians, and didn't grow any better, but grew the worse. And my friend, she finally heard about a man named Jesus. And she said, I'm going to try him. I don't know what you've tried tonight. My prayer, you live in a culture that talks about the sinner's prayer. I don't believe in any such thing as that. Not the way they think it is anyway. Not a 1, 2, 3 repeat after me. All I can tell you is I was bitten, and I was hurting, and I was in trouble, and the sting began to course through my veins. You realize, in those days, as I said, when you were bitten by the serpent, there was no doubt you're going to die. You realize tonight, because you were born into a world cursed by sin, because when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You might not be dying tonight, but you are indeed dying. I've worked in a hospital, and I've talked to nurses, and I've talked to them, and they are in a room of a saint of God that's dying. And they say, brother, their eyes fixated on something that we could not see. I'm telling you something. The death of a child of God, I mean, it's instant glory. I believe what the Bible says, that an angel will come and carry you, and there's going to be somebody waiting over there on the other side. And they say when they leave, I've heard them say, matter of fact, a member at Lafayette not very long ago, he passed away, Brother Barry Joe, and Sister Debbie, you know what she said? She said, brother, would you believe when I found him, he had his arms over his head. You know what that means? In his dying breath, before his arms fell back in death, my friend, he was reaching. He was reaching. He was reaching for that one that he loved. And then I've talked to nurses, and they've been in the rooms of people that's dying with that bite of sin in them. And they said, brother, I saw them beating the flames off their feet, and I couldn't see it, but they were screaming and wailing. There was a cardiologist in Knoxville, Tennessee. He didn't believe. He was an unbeliever. I was raised in church, but didn't go, didn't have time, didn't care a thing for it. Until there was a day he had a man in his office on a treadmill doing a stress test. And that man in the middle of that stress test died. And the doctor, being a good doctor, revived him. And that man popped back alive and his eyes opened and he grabbed the shirt collar of that doctor in Knoxville, Tennessee. He said, don't let me die. I'm in hell. And about five times he died and five times he brought him back. That doctor went home and dusted off his Bible, got saved, got right with God, and began to proclaim the gospel to anybody that'll hear. You might not be dying tonight, but because of sin, you are going to die. That woman with an issue of blood tried everything, but when Jesus walked by, she thought within herself, this is my chance. She had an issue of blood. She wasn't supposed to be in the crowd of people. She wasn't supposed to lay her hands on anybody for fear that they would become unclean. But when Jesus came on the scene, she couldn't help it. As she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get that close, and it don't say, but I believe she was on her hands and knees, slinking through that crowd until she got close enough. She reached out and she touched the hem of his garments, and immediately the Bible said she was whole. I don't know about you, but one night at an altar, that stain got to burning so bad. That death got to working on me so bad. Millions had died before me. You realize since we've been in here tonight, men have died. By the thousands, there are millions upon millions upon millions that die every year. And you're going to go that way too. And I was on the altar. And I guess like her, I thought, this is my chance. God was dealing with, let me tell you something. We talked about Samson a few Wednesday nights ago in Bible study. And my friend Samson's father, when he met the angel, he said, surely God's going to kill us, for we've seen God. And his wife said, listen, husband, Manoah, if he was going to kill us, he would have done it already. You see, God don't do that. If he wanted you dead, you'd be dead right now. But she said he accepted our offering because God lets us know that we're sinners and lost. He intends to save you, or else he would never reveal to you that you're lost. And so one night, just like that woman, I don't even think I said it out loud. I prayed. I tried everything. Stuff that worked for other people, it just wasn't working for me. People would say, hang on, hang on. People would say, turn loose, turn loose. I didn't know what to do. But I'd been bitten. And finally, after all of those years, that bite begin to hurt. You'll never get saved until you realize you're lost. It was like God just drew back a bow and unleashed his gospel arrow, and it lodged right into my heart. And it was then I realized I'd been bitten. It was then I realized I needed a cure. It was then I realized there is a balm in Gilead. I don't think I said it out loud. I was actually done praying, and I was disappointed. I mean, I was heartbroken. And I started to get up at that altar, just as lost as I was when I knelt. And from the depths of my heart, I said, Lord, I want to be saved. And about that time, that healing balm of Gilead come over me. You want to know why he's the Rose of Sharon? 2,000 years ago, a rose was planted. To the world, he looked like another little baby, like every baby that had ever been born. But to a few, he was different. When the angels told the shepherd, listen, the one that Moses wrote about, he's here. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they said, let us go and see this thing that's come to pass. And the Bible said those shepherds, I can imagine they were stinking and smelling. And they walked into that place and they said, it's just like the angel said. We found him in a little manger. Unbeknownst to the rest of the world, only those shepherds knew. When the wise men got there from the east, they knew he was different. They presented gold and myrrh and frankincense, and they bowed down and worshiped him. 2,000 years ago, that rose began to grow. And the Bible said as he grew, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. About 30 years later, he began to preach. He walked into the temple. They handed him a scroll, and he opened it up and found where Isaiah had written, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to break the chains, and to set the captive free. He closed the book and he sat down, and men marveled. And they said, is not this the son of Mary? My friend, they had no idea he was the son of God. He taught us one that had authority, not like the scribes. About 3 years later, that rose began to bloom. Tried before Pilate and Herod. Knelt down in a little garden of Gethsemane on his hands and knees. He told his 11, Judas had already gone. He told his 11, look, my hour is come. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He said, I just washed your feet. I just gave you the Lord's Supper. Let me just stop. I know time, you might be in trouble if you don't like long-winded preachers this week. He gave us a beautiful picture of the Lord's Supper. You know why he done that? You would say, surely we'll never forget one who's been so good to us. But we do. But when we bring forth that supper, he wanted his apostles, his little church, you know what he did? He gave them a little forget-me-not. Something to remember what happened 2,000 years ago. And for 2,000 years, the Lord's church has gathered around bread and wine that represents the broken body and the blood of our Lord. As if to say, just a little reminder that you don't forget, I'm the Rose of Sharon. He knelt down in that little garden all by himself. And you know what happened? The rose of Sharon was pierced. And the balm of Gilead began to flow. The Bible said great drops of blood. Sweat as great drops of blood. Great gouts of it begin to fall to the ground. And that rose begin to open up. And that balm of Gilead begin to flow out. He stood before Pilate. Pilate executed him. Pilate said, crucify this man. But even he said, I found nothing worthy of death. I agree with you, Pontius Pilate. I've looked at his life. I've never found one thing about him that didn't stir my soul. Set my soul on fire. But to those saying, crucify him, he was a root out of a dry ground. They had no idea he's the rose of Sharon. They arrayed him in purple to make fun of him. Men came in that room, they plucked at his beard. Isaiah said he would be beaten more than any man has ever been beaten in such a manner that you wouldn't even recognize him as a son of man. No man could have withstood that but the God-man. And as a lamb before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And it said they struck him and spit upon him. And the blood and the spit began to run down his face. And as that wound opened in his face and they rammed a crown of thorns out of that head wound, the balm of Gilead began to flow. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there not a balm there? Those little no-see-ums were eating. Is there not something you can put on that sting? There is a balm of Gilead. They took him out and tied him to a whipping post. Stripped him of that robe where he sat there, I believe, naked. It said, I endured the shame. The shame, he endured it. And a soldier began to strike his back. And they were trained with every strike, they would pull that and hunks of flesh would come out. They drove long furrows hanging in long ribbons down his back. And when they did, that rose began to bloom. And the balm of Gilead began to flow from his back. They picked him up, walked him down the Via Dolorosa. Women cried and wept. He said, women, don't you weep for me. You weep for your children. They're going to need healing. There is but one thing, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. They took him to Golgotha. Didn't have to force him down. He just laid down. They drove nails in his hands and his feet. And when the nails pierced his hands and his feet, the balm of Gilead began to flow out. They hung him between the heavens and the earth. About half an hour ago, I told you, Nicodemus, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. Amen. Just as the days of Moses, if you are bitten, you must look. Moses ran throughout the camp. I believe Brother Jeff, he compelled everybody, look upon this and live. And those who looked, lived. And those who didn't die. And I believe it broke Moses' heart. I know it did. Because for 20-some years, since 1998, I've tried to lift him up. Some have looked and been saved. Some have refused and they have died lost. I know what Moses felt like. Why don't you just look? But they were bitten by the same thing that we're bitten by, sin and pride. Pride kept them from looking. Pride took their life. Pride will take you straight to hellfire. I must be lifted up. It's the business of the church to lift him up and exalt him. But as he was lifted up and the blood began to flow, you know what happened? That rose was in full bloom. That balm of Gilead ran out of those wounds. And my friend, that is the only way that men can be saved, by repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. If you try any other way, you will die lost. You have been bitten tonight. Whether you know that or not, you are dying tonight. Job said, in a few years, I shall go the way of all the earth. And from whence I go, I cannot return. Men refused and they died and they never came back to get right. You refuse the one thing, the one medicine. Is there no physician here? Is there no balm in Gilead? Then why is the daughter of my people slain? You refuse him tonight. To the world, he's just a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. What is he to you? The world wouldn't understand, how can a bleeding, dying man be beautiful? But when you take a closer look, and you hear him say, I am the rose of Sharon. It's the most beautiful rose that's ever bloomed. What is he to you tonight? No form nor comeliness. I want to see my friends and loved ones. But brother, when I get there, they're going to have to wait a minute. I got to make one stop and kiss the feet of the most beautiful rose that's ever bloomed. He died on the cross. 3 days later, that rose was in full bloom. Because of that, he's beautiful to me. Because it should have been my back laid open. Because what flowed from those wounds saved a little boy on an altar about right here. And that balm was applied. And the blood was applied. And suddenly that root out of a dry ground became the rose of Sharon. He is the bread of life and the food of life. He is all of that. He is beautiful to me. Amen. There's going to come a day when John said, I saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands arrayed in linen clean and white. And the 24 beasts and the four elders, and they all bowed down to him that sat up on the throne. Somewhere in that throng of men and women, I'm going to be there. And that rose of Sharon will finally, after all of these years, be crowned Lord and glory of all creation. There is a cure tonight. There is a remedy tonight for a bite of sin. There's no sin. The brother said it a while ago. There's no reason anybody should walk out of here lost. There's no reason anybody should go out scratching at those bites of no-see-ums. There's no reason anybody should go out here in misery. There is a balm of Gilead. It'll soothe you tonight. It'll cure what ails you. But you must come to Him and get it for yourself. God bless you tonight. That's all I got. Go ahead, brother.